Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
Okay, we're starting a new five-week teaching series on the life and ministry of the prophet Elisha. This is kind of a Bible-savvy preaching series. Here's what I mean by that. Many of us right now during the summer, we're reading in 1 Kings and 2 Kings because that's where the church's Bible-savvy reading plan has us. If you're new to Christ Community, Bible-savvy is our all-church Bible reading schedule, and along with it, there are a bunch of resources. Now, a true Bible-savvy preaching series preaches a sermon from a text in that week's reading schedule. For this series, what we're doing is we're kind of in the neighborhood of what we're reading, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, but instead of going week by week, what we're going to do is we're going to slow down and we're going to focus on the life and the ministry of the prophet Elisha. And what we're going to focus on today is we're going to spend some time on the leadership handoff, because before Elisha can do anything, we have to understand how he got the job. And to understand how he got the job, we have to mention his mentor, Elijah. Elijah is one of the biggest names in the Old Testament, right up there with Abraham and Moses and King David. But every leader, even a legend like Elijah, eventually hands things off to the next person. So today, what we're going to watch is that handoff happen in real time. And along the way, we're going to ask three questions that are going to help us set up the entire rest of this teaching series on the life and ministry of Elisha. Okay, so let's look at the text. Let's read it. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, so this is saying that Elijah is not going to physically die. He's going to ascend to heaven, like if you're thinking Jesus did that too. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Hey, you can stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, you can stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yep, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, you can stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan River." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. Now 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan River. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it, and the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "Well, you've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Let's pause here and thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, question number one in your notes. What is up with these companies of prophets? What is up with these companies of prophets? In this passage, Elijah and Elisha visit the company of the prophets. They start at Gilgal, where there's a company. Then they go on to Bethel, where there's a company. And then on to Jericho, where there's a company. And then some from that company in Jericho follow them to the Jordan River. This is Elijah's farewell tour. He's visiting the people that he has been training and leading. These companies of prophets were basically prophetic training communities. Which is to think of it like a school, but not just information transfer, it was spiritual formation. Now, it's helpful to know this. In the nation of Israel, there were three main roles that God established to lead his people: kings, priests, and prophets. The kings ran the government, the priests ran the worship system, and the prophets did something very different than both of those. Prophets were God's mouthpiece. The prophet's job was to hear from God and speak it plainly, whether the kings or the priests wanted to hear it or not. Sometimes the prophets encouraged the kings and priests. Sometimes the prophets confronted the kings and the priests. So how do you become one? Well, you don't choose the job. The job chooses you. All of these prophets share a profound call of God to the role. And in these companies, these men lived communally. They studied the scriptures together. There was a lot of prayer, a lot of worship and music, and it wasn't a cushy life. Think more monastic than glamorous. They grew their own food. They maintained their own space. In fact, a couple chapters later, 2 Kings 6, some of these prophets in this company, they say to Elisha, the place where we're living is too small. We need to go and cut down some trees to get some lumber to build a bigger dorm. And it's not a metaphor. These guys had roommates and chores and a construction project. So here's why all of this matters. Whatever a prophet said, it didn't come from nowhere. Prophecy is God's grace to help us see our situation rightly. Prophecy is God's grace to help us see our situation rightly. Israel didn't have prophets because God enjoys mysteries and riddles. Israel had prophets because people left to themselves tend to lose the plot. We forget who God is. We forget what God has said. And then we tend to narrate our own lives based on our feelings rather than what is actually true. So God, in his grace, kept sending people to say, here's what's actually true. Here is what is actually going on. And that is a gift. And I want you to file that word away because we're going to come back to it at the end of the message and it's going to matter more than you think. Prophecy is speaking God's truth into our current circumstances. Into our current circumstances. Here's where a lot of us get prophecy wrong. We think that prophecy is mainly about predicting the future, like a fortune teller with a Bible. Now, sometimes the future does show up in prophecy, but even then, the future predictions are almost always existing to help people understand their present. The prophets were essentially covenant enforcers. If you remember, God had made a covenant with his people. And with that covenant, there were blessings for faithfulness, and there were curses for unfaithfulness. And the prophet's job was to hold up that covenant like a measuring stick and say, here is why you are experiencing what you are currently experiencing. Prosperity wasn't random. Famine wasn't random. Exile wasn't random. The prophets kept saying, this is connected to whether or not you are being faithful to the God who has made this covenant with you. So when a prophet spoke, they weren't primarily trying to satisfy our curiosity about next Tuesday. They were trying to help us see today rightly. Which brings us to today. Next thing in your notes, to share a word We must be in the Word. I want you to notice again how these prophets trained. Communal living, worship, prayer, and heavy immersion in the Scriptures. That is the training pipeline for someone who is going to speak on God's behalf. Now, I want to camp out here for a second because I think this matters for us today. I have pastored in a wide variety of churches, and I have seen this go sideways on more than one occasion. Someone gets excited. They feel something strongly. And then they start telling people, God told me to tell you, and then fill in the blanks. Without much interest at all in actually studying what God has already said in his word. Now listen, I want to be really careful here. Because the New Testament is very clear that God still speaks prophetic words through people. And that the Holy Spirit is still active. But listen, if you are going to open your mouth and claim to represent God to another human being, the burden on you to actually know God's word goes up, not down. We don't get a shortcut around the Scriptures simply because we feel strongly about something. And this isn't just an Old Testament principle. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not God-adjacent, not God-inspired in some loose poetic sense, God-breathed. Peter says it this way, 2 Peter chapter 1. You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, which means when you open your Bible, you are not reading humanity's best guesses about God. You are reading what God himself has breathed out. Listen, the prophets weren't just hanging out in these companies playing video games, waiting for some random lightning bolt of inspiration. They were students of the text, students of the covenant. If we want to speak a word for God, first we must be people who are in the word of God. So that's the prophets. They were trained, they were immersed in the Scriptures, and they existed to help people see their situation clearly. But this passage we read today is not just about words. It's also loaded with miracles. Elijah parts the Jordan. Elisha parts it again and crosses back over, which it leads us to our second question. What is up with all of these miracles? I mean, an ascension without dying, rivers parting, so fair warning. Over the next 5 weeks, we are going to run into a lot of miracles. Elisha's ministry is loaded with them. And I want to say up front that the goal of this series is not just to dust off some fun stories so we can enjoy just reading about things that happened a long time ago. If all we do is enjoy the stories, then we've missed the point. We need to actually understand what's going on when a miracle happens. So let's start building that understanding right here in verse 8. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Then, after Elijah is taken up to heaven, Elisha crosses back over the river. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Water splitting twice in 8 verses is not subtle. So before we go any further, I want to set some expectations because I think we can get this wrong in 2 opposite directions. Should we expect to see a miracle like this every single day? No. And here's why. A miracle, by definition, is God interrupting the way he built the world to normally operate. He is the one that set up the created order in the first place. Cause and effect, the way water behaves, the way sickness runs its natural course through our bodies. Now, God gets to interrupt his own rules whenever he wants to because he's God. But if miracles happened constantly, if the created order was being interrupted all day, every day, it wouldn't be a created order anymore. It would just be chaos. So no, we don't walk out of church today expecting the Fox River to split open on your way home. But now here's the other side of that. And I want you to hold both of these at the same time. We should also expect to see miracles. When you read through Kings or honestly any part of the Bible, you're reading a highlight reel. Scripture does not record Elijah and Elisha's ordinary Tuesday. It records the highlights. So over the next 5 weeks, it's going to start to feel like Elisha can't take 10 steps without another miracle showing up. But I want you to remember that what we're reading is a highlight reel of an entire life and ministry compressed down into a handful of chapters. And I don't want you walking away thinking that this stuff only happened back then. I hear stories here at Christ Community Church regularly. From people in this church, someone gets a diagnosis, and then later, there's no medical explanation for what shows up in the follow-up scan. Or somebody's sitting in their community group, and out of nowhere, they sense they have a very specific thing to share with somebody else in the group, a word of encouragement, and it turns out to be exactly what that person needed to hear that day. And I want that kind of stuff to be normal for us. It's not something we treat as odd. It's not for some special class of super Christians. So listen, if you're in the morning, if you're reading your Bible and you're praying, and something comes to mind that you're supposed to share with someone later that day, don't talk yourself out of it. Because miracles are God's grace to accomplish his purposes. It's the next thing in your notes. Miracles are God's grace to accomplish his purposes. Same word we used about prophecy, grace. God did not owe Elijah a parted river. He didn't owe Elisha one either. A miracle isn't a magic trick to make people go, wow. It's God graciously stepping in to accomplish something that he's already set out to do. In this case, getting Elijah and Elisha across the Jordan River so that the handoff of ministry could happen on the other side, away from the crowd, then getting Elisha back across the river so he could return to ministry immediately with the unmistakable proof that God was now with him the same way that God was with Elijah. Look at what it says in the text. The company of prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha," and they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Now, the next thing we notice here about miracles is that miracles most often happen on mission. It's something worth noticing. These miracles don't happen because Elijah and Elisha are bored and want to see something cool. They happen while they are moving towards what God has called them to do. From Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan River, mission stop after mission stop, and the miracle shows up right when it's needed to keep the mission moving. Now, if you go looking through the scripture for miracles as some kind of spiritual entertainment, you're going to be disappointed. But if you go looking for miracles while you're actually engaged with what God has called you to do, you just might find out that they show up more than you might have expected. Which leads us to the third thing about miracles. There is no degree of difficulty with God. He just can. I want you to notice something simple in this text. Elijah rolls up his cloak, hits the water, and it splits. No incantation, no ceremony, no 45-minute buildup. It's almost casual. Because for God, there's no such thing as a hard miracle and an easy miracle. Degrees of difficulty are something that you and I discuss because we have limitations. We understand limitations and degrees of difficulty. A 5-pound weight. Pretty much anyone in the room, all day, every day. This is nothing, a 5-pound weight. Easy, right? Easy. But what about a 25-pound weight? Still doable, a little more difficult, but if I stand here for too long, you're going to find out how weak I really am. 5-pound weight, easy. 25-pound weight, a little bit more difficult. What if I told you that there was a 250-pound barbell on the stage today? I'm pretty sure most of us in the room aren't lifting that today. And if we tried, there better be an usher that knows CPR. 5 pounds, 25 pounds, 250 pounds, degrees of difficulty. We do this with miracles in our mind. 5-pound miracle, easy. A headache. Could God cure a headache? Sure, that's easy for him. Is cancer the 25-pound weight? A little more difficult, but doable for God? Is raising the dead or parting a river the 250-pound weight for God? A harder miracle for him? There is no degree of difficulty with God. He just can. There are no easy miracles and hard miracles. The God of the Bible speaks, and it is done. You don't get past Genesis chapter 1 without learning that about God. So may I encourage you, some of you today, that thing you've been praying for, that thing that you feel might be too big for God or too far gone or too complicated, may I encourage you, there is no easy or difficult with God. I'm not saying that he necessarily will, but he can. There is no easy or difficult with God. So we have the prophets, we have miracles, and now we get to the heart of this passage, the handoff itself. So question number 3 in your notes. What's up with Elisha taking over for Elijah? This whole passage has been building towards one moment. Elijah asks Elisha, "What can I do for you before I'm taken?" And Elisha doesn't ask for wealth or comfort or an easy life. What he asks for is a double portion of God's Spirit. Now, that phrase is drawn from the language of inheritance when a firstborn son would receive a double portion of the inheritance compared to his siblings. Listen, Elisha is not asking to outperform Elijah for ego's sake. He's not saying, I want to be twice as good as you. He's asking to be recognized and equipped as the legitimate heir to the ministry. It's why Elijah says this to him. You have asked a difficult thing. He's not saying it's difficult to pass along the double portion. What Elijah is telling Elisha is that Elisha is asking to take on a difficult leadership role. So we see here a glimpse into biblical leadership. Leadership is God's grace to benefit others. Same word again, on purpose, grace. Leadership in Scripture is never framed as a reward you've earned or a status symbol that you get to enjoy. It is grace given so that other people benefit. Elisha does not inherit Elijah's ministry so that Elisha can feel important. He inherits it so that the companies of the prophets and the widows and the kings and the priests and the entire nation can keep experiencing God's presence and his provision through a prophet in their midst. So if you ever find yourself in a position of leadership and catch yourself thinking mainly about what it does for you, it is a good sign that you have drifted from what leadership actually is. Another thing we see here about leadership in this text is that leaders learn on the job, so we often do it scared. Leaders learn on the job, so we do it scared. Here's something I think we get constantly wrong in the church. we assume that before someone steps into a bigger role, that they already have to have it all figured out. So we exclude ourselves. We sit on the bench, we disqualify ourselves, and we think, I could never lead at that level. And we wait for some random feeling of total readiness that never actually arrives. And I share this because there's a lot of shoulder tapping that goes on at our church at every campus. We call it the leadership pipeline. And chances are that if you're around Christ community long enough, at some point, somebody is going to have a conversation with you, encouraging you to consider stepping into a role. We call these I see in you conversations. And when this happens, you are going to have to overcome some apprehension. So let me put this in terms of something that some of you might know firsthand. Any of you remember bringing home your first baby from the hospital? Who thought that was a good idea? They wheeled you out to the parking lot, handed you a tiny human, and said, good luck. No extensive training, no manual. You know how you learn how to parent? By being a parent. Scared out of your mind at 2 a.m. Leadership is a lot like that. You step into the role that God has called you to and you watch how you grow into it. You don't wait until you feel completely ready. That's exactly the position Elisha is in at the Jordan. Elijah has just been swept up to heaven. Imagine this if you're Elisha. And Elisha is standing there alone for the first time, holding a cloak that isn't even his. Everybody's watching. All those prophets from Jericho, they're watching. They're watching to see if this dude, this understudy, actually has what it takes. Can you imagine the inner monologue in Elisha? Okay, here goes nothing. I sure hope this works. Hits the water with the cloak. I have to imagine that there was at least a split second where Elisha was wondering, is the water actually going to part? So let me just say this. It is true that in the New Testament book of Ephesians, it says that one of the main jobs of pastors like me and all of your pastors at all of your campuses, are one of our main roles is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But also true is that leaders learn on the job. And sometimes it means doing it scared. God is not looking for people who already have it all figured out. He's looking for people who are willing to step forward with the character and the raw materials he's already put in them and grow into the calling as they go. Which leads us to the final thought about leadership in this text. Whatever we're doing now, we won't be doing it forever. Elijah's ministry ends. And that is true of every leadership assignment you will ever carry. So whatever role you're in right now, whether it's at work or at church, or especially as a parent, you are a temporary steward, not a permanent owner. Your leadership exists to benefit the people under your care, not to be preserved forever as your personal possession. And I'd say this is probably especially true with our kids. We lead our children for a season, but the goal was never to lead them forever. The goal is to lead them well enough, just long enough, that they learn to lead their own lives as adults. And then here's the deeper truth that's underneath all of that. Leading your own life well ultimately means surrendering the leadership of your life to Jesus and letting his spirit lead you, which means good parenting, in a sense, is training your kids to hand the reins to somebody better than you. Elijah understood this. He didn't cling to his role. He handed it off. And it was for Elisha's good. And it was for the entire nation's good. So we've got prophecy and miracles and leadership. And by now, I'm sure you've noticed the pattern. I've used the same word for all three. Grace, prophecy, and miracles and leadership are all God's grace. So let's zoom out for a second here, because this is where we'll land the entire message. And honestly, it's the theological foundation for this entire 5-week teaching series on the life and ministry of Elisha. I use the same word for all three of these things, grace. God didn't owe Israel a prophet. He didn't owe Elijah and Elisha a parted river. And he doesn't owe any of us a leader that actually cares about us. Every single one of these things is a gift. It's grace. And here's what this tells us about the kind of God that we're actually dealing with. The God revealed in the Bible speaks, and this God is involved in human affairs. Now, this might not sound like a big claim to you, but it's one of the sharpest lines that you can draw in the sand. Deism says, okay, maybe God started the world, wound it up like a clock, and stepped back to let it run on its own. A distant, uninvolved, silent God. The Bible doesn't describe that God. And it's not just deism. Every false god in the Old Testament gets mocked for the exact same reason. The psalmist says this of idols. They have mouths, they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. That's the whole indictment. Silence, a God who cannot speak and does not act. But listen, the true and living God parts rivers and sends prophets, and he hands off ministry responsibility from one generation to the next because he is neither silent nor distant. He speaks and he gets involved. And this is not just an Old Testament category. I want you to listen to a few of the lists in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Or writing to the Corinthians, he says this, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And then he goes on to list prophecy and miracles and leadership all in the very same breath. So here's the connection I've been building towards this entire message. In the New Testament, when Paul speaks about spiritual gifts, the Greek word he uses is charisma. You hear it in words like charismatic. Those words come directly from the Greek word for grace, charis, same root word. A spiritual gift in the New Testament sense is literally a grace gift, something given to you that you did not earn, so that you could benefit somebody else. Which means everything we just talked about, prophecy and miracles and leadership, it wasn't unique to the Old Testament and unavailable to you. You may not be Elijah, you may not be Elisha, but if you've surrendered your life to Jesus as your Savior and King, the Holy Spirit has placed grace gifts in you, given specifically to you to benefit the people around you. The question isn't whether or not God still works this way. The question is whether you're going to steward whatever grace God has given you, or are you going to leave it on the shelf because you don't feel ready yet? So here's what I want you to walk away with as we start this series on Elisha. This story is an ancient history that just happens to be in your Bible. It's a preview of how God still operates. He's still involved. He still speaks. He still works through ordinary people who don't feel quite ready yet. And whatever grace he's placed in you, whether it looks more like speaking the truth into someone's current circumstances or stepping into a leadership role that you currently feel unqualified for, or simply believing that that thing you've been praying about isn't too big for him. God is inviting you to pick up the cloak. Let's pray. So God, at the very beginning, we asked that you would open our ears and our eyes, that you'd show us one thing that you have for us today. And I pray by your Spirit, you would be depositing that into every single person at church here this weekend. We thank you, God, for your work in our lives, for your work in our church, and the ways you want to work in us and through us in this world we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.